We're in Jeremiah chapter 23, working our way through Jeremiah. The chapter division is not really at the right place. The chapter actually begins at verse 9. And we have here a section that concerns the prophets. It's a description of the ministry of the prophets in Jeremiah's day, the people who pretended to speak for God. Throughout this section, we see that they do not really speak for God. Jeremiah calls out three shortcomings, three sins that they have. We saw one of them last week. That was their impurity. In verses 9 through 15, they were adulterous, physically and spiritually. They were impure. Today we consider the second shortcoming, that is their deception, verses 16 to 32. And if we have time, Lord willing, verses 33 to 40, how they themselves reject the true message. So their impurity, how they deceive others, and how they reject the true word of God. Characteristic errors of false prophets. I'll begin reading at verse 9, and I'll read down through verse 16. I'll begin at verse 16 through verse 32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. Don't pay attention to the prophets. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how sober it is to contemplate that there are those who claim to give your word who actually speak lies and lightness. To think, Father, that some will stand up and insist, thus saith the Lord, when in fact you have not sent them, and you have not spoken to them. Father, our first reaction is one of despair. How can we know the truth? But we thank you for the teaching of your word, that we have an unction from the Holy One.
We need not that any man teach us, for we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. We thank you, Father, for that blessed Spirit of truth whom you've placed within our hearts to guide us into all truth. And we thank you, Lord, for the confidence that as he directs us, and as we are diligent in searching out your word, we can know the wheat from the chaff. Father, we pray that you'll give us clear understanding of this very vital subject this morning, that we might be able to discern truth from falsehood, those who speak for you from those who speak simply of their own authority. And help us, Lord, to hear the truth and to walk according to it. We pray in our Savior's name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Now, I reviewed with you last time the first part of verse 16. Don't listen to the prophets, they make you vain. You know the Surgeon General's warning on cigarette packages? The Surgeon General has determined that cigarette smoking is harmful to your health. Well, this is exactly the same thing. The Lord has determined that false prophets are hazardous to your spiritual health. Don't obey them. When you detect one, turn them off. We have two amplifications of this notion that the prophets won't do you any good and they may even do you harm. The first of them from the end of 16 down through 22, and the second from 23 down through 32. And in each of these panels, we have the same three themes that come up. The first theme in both panels is the prophet's message is false. They're giving you a false message. Now, the nature of that false message differs a little bit in the two cases. In the first case, in verse 17, the false message is a lie. It is saying, you shall have peace, when in fact God is saying there's going to be judgment. In the second panel, which begins at 23, we find that they're not giving people false assurance. Now they're actually directing people to false gods. In verse 27, they think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor. And I think this is probably the likeness that is brought up in verse 32. Their lies and their likeness. They deny what God says, and they say other things that God has not said. So the first thing that we will see in each case is the false message that they deliver. Then, by way of contrast, we'll have a description of God's word. It's described to a whirl. It's compared to a whirlwind in verse 19. It's compared to fire and a hammer in verse 29. Third, we will learn that their word has not been authorized by God, and therefore it cannot help God's people. So twice we will see this message. First of all, what the prophets say is false. Second, it can't hold a candle to God's word, which is true and powerful. And because their word is false and unauthorized, third, it cannot help God's people. It can only harm them. Well, let's look at the false message of hope that's coming from the prophets in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. That's the Surgeon General's warning. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. As we go through this section, it'll help us to be warned against false prophets. I would suggest that those of us who occasionally have responsibility to teach, whether in the assembly or our children or Sunday school classes or whatever, that we pay very close attention to these warnings, because it's possible for people today to fall into these same errors. And here, right off the bat, is probably the biggest problem, the biggest challenge, the biggest shortcoming, the biggest danger in undertaking a teaching ministry. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stronger judgment. Here it is. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. This is not a message that God gave them. It's a message that they've thought up. It comes from their own imagination. If you don't come away with anything else from this passage, come away with this clear understanding. There is a difference between what God says and what we think up. A good teacher is not one who is clever and who can put together neat thoughts and spread them out like a smorgasbord of delightful ideas. It's one who hears from God and delivers that divine message to God's people. And you can do half of that job and not the other half. You're a false teacher. If you tell God's people but you haven't heard it from God, then it's wrong. Doesn't matter how beautiful it sounds, how attractively it's packaged. What is it that this message consists of? In verse 17, they say, "Still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace." If someone despises God, what destiny can there be for such a person? Only damnation. Only judgment. And a faithful prophet will say to such a person what God says. You despise God, you're going to be condemned. What are these prophets saying to those who by their conduct show that they despise God? Oh, you shall have peace. God is a God of love. Don't worry. Everything will work out all right in the end. They say to everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Now that's very positive, isn't it? Norman Vincent Peale would be very comfortable with this. Encourage people, build them up, pat them on the back. That's the way to make things happen. Beloved, it's the way to send people to hell. If somebody is walking contrary to God's word and you don't tell them, their blood's on your head. Ezekiel makes that very clear. I've set you as a watchman upon the city wall, God said to Ezekiel. If you see the enemy coming and you don't warn the people of the danger, they'll die. And their blood's on your head. And the teacher, the prophet, is in that position. Don't tell people you're doing fine, everything is wonderful, if they're sinning. That may sound kind and thoughtful. It's actually the cruelest thing you can possibly do to someone. Now, on the other hand, when people do well, encourage them. Build them up. Yes, by all means. But don't hide the rebuke of God's word when that's necessary. These prophets had fallen into this. It was all positive thinking and never a word of correction. Interesting footnote. People working in artificial intelligence try to make computers behave like people. And one interesting area of artificial intelligence research is trying to make computers learn. We have discovered that you cannot make a computer learn unless if you only give it positive feedback. A computer will not learn if you just tell it when it does things right. You also have to tell it when it does things wrong. There has to be some form of a penalty when it does things wrong. Otherwise, learning won't work. Now, theologically, that's very interesting, because people work the same way. You cannot teach people just with positive reinforcement. You must point out to them, however gently, however politely, you must point out to them when they're wrong, as well as when they're right. They won't learn. The prophets are false prophets. They do not warn people of the judgment that's coming. Let's contrast their message with the power of God's message in verses 18 through 20. Who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? These false prophets. Have they actually stood and listened to what God is saying? Who hath marked his word and heard it? If they had stood there, what would they have seen? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now, he's not talking here about a literal whirlwind. He's using the whirlwind as a figure of speech for God's word, for God's message of judgment. And you'll see that in verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed and until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. You see, the thoughts of God's heart are what are being described here as a whirlwind. If you had stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard what he was thinking about, if you'd heard his word, you would have seen this powerful whirlwind that will not return. It will not be quiet until it has performed what God intends. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. Remember a couple of years ago, the School of Oceanographic and Atmospheric Sciences on the campus held a slideshow. And so we walked up. It was here on Hill Street at the business school in the auditorium. We walked up there to see the slideshow. Lots of slides of weather. I think I was most impressed by their slides of tornadoes. The tremendous power in a whirlwind. It really is something. I remember they had a picture of a parking lot with two metal lamp poles sticking up where the light would shine down on the parking lot. They were perhaps, 50 feet apart, these two lamp poles. The twister had gone right between the lamp poles. And one lamp pole was folded in one direction, right down to the ground. The other was folded right in the other direction because the twister had gone right between them, and the air, because it was going in a cycle, had blown one way and one the other way. Just flattened them. Great big, 10-inch metal posts, just flattened. I've seen photographs of pieces of hay, straw, I should say. My mother corrected me the last time I used hay when I meant straw, or straw when I meant hay. The stick, the hard stuff, after you've cut the grain, very light, like a soda straw. Those things are picked up by a whirlwind, and they can be driven 6 or 8 inches into an oak tree. So fast, they're thrown at the tree. They're driven in like a nail. Tremendous power. Whirlwinds pick up whole cars, whole houses, and put them down thousands of feet from where they started out. Now, that's power. That's doing something. That's what God's word is like. It's like a whirlwind. And if it's a message of anger, it's not going to stop until the judgment falls. Please notice that God's word is not passive here. It's active. Sometimes we think of prophecy as some prophet getting up his binoculars to his eyes and peering down the halls of history to see what's going to happen. That's not prophecy at all. Prophecy is not God looking ahead to see what's going to happen. Prophecy is God writing out a blueprint according to which the history of the world unrolls. Prophecy causes the result. It doesn't just see what's going to happen. You see verse 20, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed and until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. God is not reacting to what happens in history. God causes history. He directs it. Prophecy is not a report of what's going to happen. The prophetic word itself causes the future to take place. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, God said through Isaiah 200 years before this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, that shall not return to me void, but shall prosper in the thing to which I send it. Shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing to which I send it. Active. Well, the prophets give a false message of hope. That contrasts with God's word, which is powerful. It works. It accomplishes things. The third point that I promised you we would see is that these prophets have no authorization from God, and therefore their word is without effect. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. Picture here is of a prophet as a messenger. In the old days, you couldn't just drop a letter in the mail and have it zoom off across the country. You couldn't just pick up a telephone. If you wanted to send a message to someone, you gave it to a trusted friend, and that messenger would run as fast as he could to carry the message to the recipient. I didn't send these prophets to bring you a message, yet they ran anyway. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, if they had heard that whirlwind when it started up, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. They wouldn't have said to them, you shall have peace. They wouldn't have said to them, no evil shall come upon you. They would have said to them, beloved friends, a storm is coming. God's anger is furious. It's right on the horizon. It's about to break over your heads. Repent before it's too late. If they really were speaking for God, they would have said that. And who knows? Perhaps some of Israel would have turned. Perhaps they would have changed. Now, perhaps they wouldn't have. All this time, Jeremiah has been standing in the counsel of the Lord. And all this time, Jeremiah has been saying, quick, repent, there's a whirlwind coming. And all this time, the people haven't heard him anyway. But at least they've had the chance. At least they've heard the message. And if more of the prophets had been faithful to the calling that they professed, who knows what might have happened? A false message that contrasts with the power of God's message. It does not bear divine authorization or divine sanction, and as a result, God's people are deprived, God's people fail. God's people are not warned and cannot turn. Verse 23, we start it over again. Same series of points. First of all, the message is false. We see that in verse 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. All they're giving you is the deceptive thoughts of their own heart. And there's a suggestion here that these people are malicious in what they say. They're not just in error. It's not just that their crystal ball is a little bit dirty and needs to be washed. Look at verse 27. They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name. The prophet here is represented as being conscious that he's trying to turn God's people astray. They think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now, this is significantly worse, I think, than what we saw back in verse 17. In verse 17, there was no representation that the prophets were malicious. They were just a little bit dull, a little bit thick-headed. They were speaking a lie out of their own hearts. But here we see that deep down inside, they really do know that they're wrong. Deep down inside, they are perverting God's word. They are trying to lead people astray. They're trying to lead people into false understanding for their own profit, for their own purposes, their own motives. Just as their fathers had led the people away into serving Baal. And the first few verses of this paragraph show us that God is not ignorant that this is going on. Verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? You prophets, you think that I'm ignorant of what you're doing? You think that I can't hear the words that you're saying? You think I can't see into your heart and see what your real motive is, how you're trying to destroy my people? You can't hide from me. I fill heaven and earth. I'm everywhere. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets say that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be? God knows their lies. He knows what's going on. Well, let's contrast again this false word with the true word of God. Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Jeremiah contrasts those who just have dreams from those who have God's word. Now, God's word often comes through a dream. Daniel had many dreams, and in those dreams, God's word was contained. But God's word often comes to a prophet through a dream, but not every dream contains God's word. These prophets say, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Very well, you dreamed. Sometimes God's revelation comes that way, but not always, and not every dream contains God's revelation. To explain this contrast, Jeremiah uses the contrast between wheat and chaff. Nowadays, we only ever see grains in a very refined form. They're already ground up into flour. All you have to do is add a little water and a little egg and a little sugar and a little baking powder and stir it around and put it in the oven. It comes out pound cake. It's already used. But, of course, you got to go back before the flour. Before the flour, there's this little kernel of wheat, this little wheat berry. And if you ever have puffed wheat, that's what you start with. And they puff that up like popcorn. But you can't even start there. That's not what grows on the plant. What grows on the plant has a rough, woody husk around the outside of it that you can't eat. You have to break that off. It's called the chaff. It's no more something you eat than the husk is on an ear of corn. You take it off. You throw it away. And the way you take it off is you put the wheat out in a big, flat piece of rock and let the animals walk around on it to crush that outer hull. It's so hard that it has to be crushed by animals walking on it. And you toss it up in the air, and the wind blows that outer coating away, and the heavy wheat falls back down. That's called winnowing. The chaff is the hull, the outer hull on the wheat. It's what the wheat comes wrapped in. Now, what's Jeremiah mean by bringing up chaff and wheat here? He's saying, when you go into the fields and you harvest and then you thresh, what do you want when you're done? Are you after the chaff or are you after the wheat? What is it that you're trying to get? Well, you're trying to get the wheat because you make pound cake out of wheat. You don't make pound cake out of chaff. Now, when you get the wheat in the first place, it's got the chaff on the outside. It looks chaffy. But when you get rid of that chaff, then you have the wheat. That's what you're really after. It's the same way with dreams. God's word often comes wrapped up in a dream. The dream is like the chaff. It's like the hull. It's the container that God's word comes in. Very well, sometimes God's word comes that way, and then it is the task of the prophet to take off that hull and give you the content. In fact, we're going to see an example of that in the next chapter, chapter 24, where Jeremiah has a vision, a dream of some sort. And most of the vision itself takes up three verses. And then you've got seven verses that give you the kernel, that give you the wheat, that explain what's going on. What do the false prophets do? All they do is have the dream. All they give you is the container. There is no kernel because God has not spoken by them. All they're giving you is the chaff. Instead of your pound cake being sweet and moist and delicious, it'll taste as though it was made with sawdust. Because that's really all that the chaff is. Like a bunch of sawdust. You got a dream? Okay, let's hear your dream. But if you've got my word, let's hear my word. Who would want chaff when they could have wheat? What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? God's word is powerful again. Like the whirlwind, it does things. It is not passive. It is not just a report on what's going to happen. Therefore, behold, God says, I am against the prophets. Here we have the third section, once again, that tells us that they do not enjoy divine authorization for their message. And because they do not enjoy divine authorization for it, God's people do not profit from what they say. Three times Jeremiah says, I am against the prophets. In fact, it's God who says it through Jeremiah. Verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets. Verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets. Verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy. Why is God against them? What are they doing wrong? Well, first of all, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. This is interesting. Apparently there was quite a bit of swapping of sermon notes going on among these guys. They did not hear independently from God and deliver it to God's people. They kept trading the ideas back and forth among each other. They stole God's word, in quote marks, every man from his neighbor. Does this go on today? Let me tell you about a book that I saw advertised in a bookstore catalog. Christian book mail order catalog. It's called a minister's manual. One comes out every year, brand new one every year. This one boasted that it features 130 new sermons for Sundays and special occasions. And if you get a really good one, not only will it have the sermons for you, it'll have the hymns all picked out. It'll have the prayers all picked out for you. It'll have the responsive reading and the scripture reading all picked out. There you go. All you have to do, buy the minister's manual at the beginning of the year. It's got your sermon outline for every sermon, the whole service outline, nothing that you have to worry about. What is the chaff to the wheat? Those who sit down with such a book and then turn around and give that to God's people, they haven't heard from God. They've heard from the publisher of the minister's manual. They've stolen God's word, every man from his neighbor. I'll give you another example that's close to home. Sunday school class notes. You know, Sunday school material publishers make a business out of giving you a step-by-step plan for how to teach a Sunday school class. All you have to do is say this, read this. The whole lesson plan's all worked out right there. All you have to do is just read it and go right through. Now, has such a teacher heard from God? Has such a teacher been in the counsels of God and heard His word, and are they in a position to come out and speak to God's people? I will not say that they cannot be. It's certainly possible for a person to use such a resource prayerfully, evaluating it carefully, independently by the word of God, studying it out, and then delivering the material. That's certainly possible. But I believe that there are many who use such resources to avoid getting into the Holy of Holies with God themselves. I use tons of resources. If any of you see my room upstairs, you know the walls are lined with books. I'm not against helps at all. And if those tools can be a help to you, fine. But beware. God is against those who steal His words from others. If you have the responsibility of teaching people, you must meet with God and you must hear from God before you can ever hope to deliver that message responsibly to God's people. And if you haven't heard it from Him, don't dare try to give it to somebody else. God is against those who steal His words, every one from his neighbor. The second thing that He's against. Verse 31, "Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith." Well, how else would you say, "He saith"? "He saith" here is, they get up and they say, "God has spoken. God has given this message." And they use their tongues to say that. Well, what's wrong with that? Didn't Jeremiah use his tongue to say that? Well, of course he did. But the meaning here is a little deeper. The meaning is not just that their tongue is the organ of speech, but rather that is as far back as the message goes. It only goes back to their tongue. It doesn't go any further back to God. That is, they with their tongue originate this message. They get up and they say, "God has spoken," but in fact God hasn't spoken. They have spoken. It's their tongue, not God's tongue. Again, another side of the same error that we've just been talking about. They have not themselves heard from God. They have not been in the holy place with God. And if you haven't heard the message from God, don't think that you can give it to God's people. You'll be a false messenger. Third, in verse 32, "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness." God is against them because they steal His word from one another, because they have not heard from Him, and because the outcome of it all is that they lead God's people astray. God's people hear what they say. God's people do not examine what they hear, as the Bereans did. They don't check it out. And as a result, they're led astray. They're led into error. Now, God's people should have been checking things out. So God has an issue with them, and they'll be punished. But the prophets are wrong, too. The prophets are wrong because they have caused God's people to err by their lies and their lightness. "Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all." Now this section emphasizes both the source and the effect of the false teaching. We have something to learn from each of these. The source of our teaching must be from the Lord. This is not something to which one runs on his own initiative. James reminds us of this: "Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stronger judgment." When we presume to speak for God, we must be certain that He is the one who sent us to speak. And then we've got to spend the time in His Word, the time with Him, to know that what we're giving people is what God wants to say. So the source of the teaching must be from the Lord, and the effect of our teaching will be that it opens up the possibility of growth and change for God's people. Now, not always. Jeremiah himself is a good example of a prophet who was sent by God and yet people did not change. But his word did bring effect, didn't it? The things that he prophesied came true. He gave people a choice. They made their choice. The outcome of their choice was as Jeremiah had spoken. The test of a prophet in Deuteronomy was that if the prophet's words did not come to pass, he's a false prophet. If you're a teacher of God's word, your word will bring a result. That may be a result of judgment. It may be a result of blessing, but it will work. Now, these false prophets, we've seen, are impure. They're involved in adultery. They are deceitful. Finally, in verses 33 to 40, they themselves reject the true word of God. Verse 33, when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? God anticipates that the people or the prophets or the priests may come to Jeremiah and ask him a question. What's the burden of the Lord, Jeremiah? Jeremiah is to have an answer ready for them. The answer that he is to give to the people is contained in verses 33 down through 36. And the answer that he's to give to the prophet is in 37 through 40. Let's look at their question, first of all. What is the burden of the Lord, Jeremiah? A couple of years ago, when we were studying Zechariah, we came across this phrase, the burden of the Lord. It refers to a message from God that typically represents a message of judgment. That's why it's a burden. It's a heavy thing for the prophet to have to come and give the people, a burden that God has laid upon the prophet's shoulders. Isaiah uses it a good deal, and Isaiah is 200 years before Jeremiah. Jeremiah never talks about burdens. It wasn't a word that he used in his prophecy. But it was a word that Isaiah and Amos, I think, some of the earlier prophets had used. And so the people, when they heard Jeremiah preaching, they knew this old vocabulary for a judgment oracle, and they would come to Jeremiah and say, oh, there's good old Jeremiah, prophet buddy. Tell us, Jeremiah, what's the burden of the day? What's the prophecy that you got from the Lord for us today? And of course, they were making fun of him. They were mocking him, using very sober terms from God's word as a means of mockery. Tell us what burden the Lord has for us today. Jeremiah's response for the people is to say, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. There's a very subtle thing going on here. I don't see a burden. I'm going to leave you guys behind. What does that imply? Where's the burden? The implication is that the people are the burden. In fact, when the Greek translators translated this passage, that's actually how they translated it. You are the burden, and I'm going to forsake you. No problem. I'm going to judge you. As for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Don't go making mocking comments about Jeremiah's burden. Don't try to adopt pious arcane language and say, oh, Jeremiah, where's the burden of the Lord? Verse 35, here's what you're to say, each man to his neighbor and every one to his brother. What hath the Lord answered? What hath the Lord spoken? Don't use old holy words to cloak your mockery. Come out and ask an honest question and I'll give you an honest answer. Ask me, what has God said? And I'll tell you what God has said. But don't go on talking about the burden of the Lord. Every man's word shall be his burden. You have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Don't go back to archaic language and make fun of what Jeremiah is doing. With an honest heart, come and find out what God is saying to you. And to the prophet, here's what you're to say, verse 37. What hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? Since you prophets say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Because you have mockingly taken up this call, ho, Jeremiah, give us the burden of the Lord, you're rejecting my word. That's what you're doing. You're rejecting what I have to say. I'm going to bring judgment upon you. Now, there are three errors that we've seen attached to these false prophets here this morning. The first is their impurity. The second is their deceitfulness. They do not really have God's authority for what they teach. And the third is that they themselves mockingly reject the truth. They do not listen seriously to what the true prophet has to say. Don't be deceived by those who manifest these signs. They're false prophets. When you see personal impurity, a message that does not have the power of God's word, and those who mockingly reject what God's word really says, they're false. Don't heed them. And in your own life and ministry, watch out for these tendencies, because they're from a spirit that is not holy. Personal purity is of the first importance. We have to watch our conduct before the world, and we need to pray for each other that God would strengthen us and hold us up. Then, we must not deceive one another. We should speak often of God's word. We must be certain that what we speak we have heard from God. And let me add this by way of balance to what some may understand or misunderstand. I'm not saying that only a few people hear from God. Every one of you has the obligation to hear from God. If all you ever get in the way of God's word is what you hear from someone else, your spiritual life will be deeply impoverished. You must meet with God in the holy place for your own sustenance, for your own strength. And when you do that, you will have things to share with God's people, things that are not deceitful, things that will change their lives. You don't have to be a scholar to understand God's word, but you do have to spend time in it. Turn off the TV, cut off the subscription to the magazines, get into the scriptures, and get on your knees with the Lord. That's the only way you're going to have help for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, we must always be open to what God says through others. A mocking attitude toward those who differ with us, that characterized the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. Be careful that it does not characterize you. If someone is plainly teaching evil, show them soberly from the Word of God why it's evil. If you're not sure that what they're saying is evil, but it's different from what you've believed before, don't make fun of it. Be like the Bereans. Receive it with all readiness of mind. And then search the scriptures daily, whether it's true, asking the Spirit of truth to guide you in understanding it. He will. You may find you're learning something new. Or you may find that you have an answer to bring back to that person that will help them grow and help them be more accurate in their understanding of God's word. So, personal purity. A message that comes from God and an attitude of receptiveness to those around us. These are the signs of those who are truly open to God's word. Those who manifest personal impurity, a weak message with no divine authority, and a mocking, rejecting attitude toward what they hear from others are signs of false teachers, and we should avoid them, shun them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word in advising us and warning us on these important matters. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to know daily the experience of being in the holy place with you. That we might be people who take advantage of the access we have directly to your throne. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, personally, individually, so that we might have that which we can share to others. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be together in this portion of your word this morning, and pray for your continued help as we continue to contemplate the things that the Spirit of God has revealed to us in your word. In our Savior's name, amen.